And we studied that before we went, and we're going to do a crash course. This is Cultural View of Time 101 as we start the sermon together. And there are three kinds of culture, it said. First of all, there's a past-oriented culture. And you can see here that in a past-oriented culture, the past is really the dominating thing in people's thinking. And what happened in the past, the traditions, the values that we had in the past, are really impacting the current, how we're living in the present, and shaping the way that we live today. And what's going to come in the future is relatively less important. Well, in a present-oriented culture, actually what happened in the past, what happened in the future isn't really that important. It's about what's happening right now. Maybe you're in extreme poverty, and it's just what's going to get you through to the end of the day. Or maybe you're in a hedonistic culture that just says, just do what feels right. And then in a future-oriented culture, people are thinking, well, where do I want to get to? What's my destination? Where do I want to be in 5 years, 10 years' time? And then where I want to get to controls how I behave today, so I'm working towards that goal. But what happened in the past, the things we did in the past, they're really less important compared to what I need to do to achieve my future goal. Well, there's lots more that I could say about that. But in today's passage, I think that Paul is calling us as Christians to be both past and future oriented. He wants the past and the future to control our present. I think that we can summarize that verse that we started at, verse 58, in this way, saying, because the past is secure in Jesus, and because the future is secure in Jesus, we can give our present completely to Jesus. That's Paul's message. Because the past is secure in Jesus, because the future is secure in Jesus, give your present completely to Jesus. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, this verse starts with the word therefore. And using this word therefore, Paul is pointing back to the whole of the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you have a Bible, please have it open and have a look at the first few verses that we had read to us, page 1155, if you're in the church Bibles. Because Paul is explaining the gospel. That's his theme at the beginning of this chapter. This is the gospel that I preached to you, he says, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. And from verse 3 onwards, he goes on to explain a bit about what this gospel is. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. And he goes on to list all the witnesses to the resurrection. Well, Paul tells us three things in those few verses about Jesus' past, and they all begin with P, conveniently. He tells us that Jesus' past is personal to us. Christ died for our sins, he says. The wonderful thing about Jesus' past is that it deals with our past as well. Jesus died for our sins to take the punishment in our place so that we don't have to be trapped by our failures, by our sin, by our former rebellion against God. No, he says, we are made into new creations, set free to serve the Lord. The second P, he tells us this was planned. It was according to the scriptures. God's salvation plan worked out over thousands of years from the promises to Abraham right the way through to Jesus' resurrection. This is not random chance, says Paul. And that gives us great confidence in the God who planned it and provided for us in this way. And then he tells us that Jesus' past is proven. The resurrection, says Paul, is historical reality. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And there are all these people who saw him, and he goes on to list all the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And he'll go on later in the chapter to argue that the historicity of our faith is vital. And then in verse 11 he says, and this is what you have believed, talking to the Corinthians, and it's what I think most of us here have believed as well, but maybe you haven't yet thought, yeah, I really do believe this for yourself. Well, as you listen this morning, I'd encourage you to think how if you turn to Jesus, he can transform your past and give you this amazing future that we're talking about, and that can change your present too. So therefore, Paul says, because of this great salvation that we have in Jesus, stand firm. Be steadfast. Let nothing move you. And it's a call to check, first of all, our own faith. How are we doing believing the gospel? Are we standing firm, or are the sermons of the world, the things we hear around us, influencing us more than the gospel? But it's not just about our own faith, but it's also about the external pressures that we can face. It says, let nothing move you. I confess there are times working in Japan when it can seem hard to believe. I think maybe Paul sometimes experienced that as well. When you work hard to build the church and pour effort into telling people about Jesus and see little fruit. I wonder how you feel about your life and witness in this community, how you feel things are going, whether sometimes you faced encouragement or opposition. But Paul is encouraging us that our faith is not dependent on what we see right now. We can be firm, we can stand firm and let nothing move us, because we know that Jesus' salvation and Jesus' kingdom are real and historically rooted. One of the most moving sermons that I heard in our last term in Japan was preached by this man, a friend of mine who's the local KGK, that's the equivalent of the University and Colleges Christian Fellowship. He's a student worker. And he was talking about how we should live as Christians. And he shared the story of a young student that he'd been working with. And this student's mother was a Christian, but his dad was a Buddhist. And he'd grown up going to church with his mum, but as he got to university, he'd gone through that process as a young adult of thinking, what do I really believe? What am I going to live for? What am I going to believe as I become an adult? And he decided that he did believe in Jesus. And so he went to his dad and asked for permission to be baptized. And his dad said to him, look, I want you to wait until you're 20. 20 is the age at which you become an adult in Japan, a bit like becoming 18 here. He said, please wait until you're 20. So wanting to honour his father and still being kind of under his leadership of the household, it's very important in Japan, he said, okay, I'll wait until I'm 20. He turned 20 and returned to his father and said, okay, Dad, I've waited, but now I really do want to get baptised. And his father turned to him and said, if you get baptised, I will consider that day to be the day of your funeral. You will be dead to me. And you will not see me at your wedding or in any other parts of your life. How would you have felt? How would you have responded at that moment? Well, when he was telling us that story, my friend, the student worker, you can see on the screen, he just had tears rolling down his face as he stood there at the front of the church, describing how that young man had gone back to his church and back to his student group and asked for prayer and help to stand firm. And they prayed together that the father would change his mind. And when he didn't, that young man went ahead and got baptized anyway. Well, as being struck by the courage of that student, I was also struck by how that story shows us what Paul's intention is here. Because he's not telling us just to stand firm and let nothing move us on our own. It's all plural. He's saying, do this together. Support and encourage one another. Stand firm together. Help one another remember the reality of your salvation and all that Jesus has done. Stand firm together. That's why we gather, isn't it, on Sunday mornings. It's why we have other groups during the week to help us so that we can stand firm and follow Jesus. And just to share that, you know, that story I shared with you of that young man, that's not unusual for Japanese Christians. There is freedom of religion in Japan. There is no problem for me to go in as a missionary, for us to build churches. There's no persecution from the state. But the pressure from society and family, if you turn to follow Jesus, is huge. And the brothers and sisters in Japan really do need your support. And I also want to say thank you. You asked earlier, what can you do to support missionaries? You know, praying for us, praying for Margaret working in Japan. Sometimes it feels lonely, it feels hard. But knowing that you are praying and standing firm with her, even from a distance, is such an encouragement. And thank you for that ministry. So because the past is secure in Jesus, and now because the future is secure in Jesus, Paul teaches through this chapter, you know, Jesus rose again and he started a new kingdom. And that kingdom is active and underway. If you've got your Bibles, grab them out and have a look. We're going to look at a bit that wasn't read to us, but verse 24. You know, Paul says, we know how this story ends. It's really encouraging that we know how this story ends, because verse 24, Jesus will defeat all dominion and authority and power that stands opposed to God, and then he'll give the kingdom to the Father. And then death will be defeated. Look at verse 42. We will get resurrection bodies given to us when Jesus returns. And then he goes on to explain, as we've seen through verse 50 onwards that was read to us, that we will spend eternity with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. This life, says Paul, is not all there is. In fact, it's nowhere close to being all there is. The best is really yet to come. And it is certain. And so understanding our future destination, understanding that Jesus has started his kingdom and will complete his kingdom, Paul says, you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. What does he mean? He says, well, look, the kingdom's going to come, just as we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has started his kingdom, he's called us into it, he's going to build it. And so the tiniest act that we do for the kingdom, the tiniest contribution, that makes a difference. God takes it and uses it to build this kingdom, which is certain. Jesus notices what we do for him. That great verse, encouraging verse from Matthew 10, verse 42, where he says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. The kingdom is being built, Jesus is working, and he uses the contributions that we make. In the early 2000s, this Japanese family moved to America. And it was a really difficult time for the wife of the family. Her husband spoke great English, he was going there for work. She did not speak so much, and she just found the cultural differences between Japan and America overwhelming. While they were there, some local Christians reached out to her, and they invited her to the events they'd arranged for foreigners who'd moved into their community. She was invited into their homes, taken on outings, given warm and loving friendship. And later, that family moved back to Japan, and as far as those American Christians were concerned, what they had done, the love they had shown her, the news about Jesus they had shared with her, had had no effect in her life. She just accepted the hospitality with gratitude and then gone back to Japan. But we got to know this lady in Japan, and we know that in fact those Christians' actions had a profound effect on her. Because when she got back to Japan, she thought, right, just like those foreign Christians, those American Christians helped me, I'm going to help a foreigner in my city. So she started looking for one. And in 2007, she found one. My wife, Kessia, walking down the street, looking pretty upset, I think, because the kids were misbehaving. We'd just moved to Japan. We were struggling to learn Japanese. And this lady just came up to her and said, I want to be your friend. Well, it was a real answer to our prayer for Japanese friends. And we just were so blessed by this family. They looked after us, showed us the places to shop, helped us out in so many different ways. And as we grew in our friendship, we started to share our lives and the gospel with them in our broken Japanese at that point. We hadn't really been in language school very long. Well, time progressed, and although we shared the gospel with them, they weren't really interested. We moved to a different part of the country. And then about 5 years after that, getting to 2012, we moved back into their area. And we thought, this is great. What a fantastic opportunity. We'll renew our friendship. It's going to be fantastic. 2 months later, that family moved to Milan. And we thought, Lord, what's going on? And we emailed them, really wanted to support them, knowing that this was going to be a big challenge for York or the wife of the family. But no replies came to our emails. Fast forward with 3 years, it's now 2015, and one of our prayer supporters, Michael, emailed us. He said, look, since I heard you talking when you were on home assignment, much like I'm talking to you today, he said, I've been praying every day for that family. And I want to know what news of them. So prompted by Michael, we emailed again. And this time, Yoko wrote back to us. She said, look, I'm so pleased you've emailed me. I'm so sorry I never replied to your emails before. Look, when I moved to Milan, there were all these terrible things that happened to us. And she explained, I won't go into the detail. But she said, that experience has left me now wanting to know more about God. I feel like he's turned my face towards him through my suffering. I would be glad if you would explain the Bible to me. So when she moved back to Japan, she and Kessie did Bible study together, and praise the Lord, she's now believing and a member of in her local church, and we're just praying for her to grow and to be discipled and baptized soon. But the work of those American Christians, their labor for the Lord was not in vain. They never saw the result of it, but they impacted that lady's life. And the quiet, solid prayer work of Michael on his knees every day, 3 years, that was not in vain either. Jesus used them and their faithful service to achieve his purpose and build his kingdom. Isn't it encouraging to think the Lord knows and the Lord sees, and he will use what we do for him, even if we don't fully understand how? So because of this rock-solid past and guaranteed future, give your present completely to Jesus. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. As Paul says, those words literally are, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Out of the abundance that Jesus gives to us, from that fullness, let's give back abundantly, fully to him. And it's not just about volume, about how many prayer meetings or how many rotas you're on, but the attitude of our hearts. My training pastor at the first church that I worked in Japan, senior Japanese pastor, used to talk about how he wanted believers to become Christian Japanese, not Japanese Christians. He'd say to me, Chris, I want their primary identity and their way of thinking and their motivation in life to be Christ and serving him. So let me ask you, are you a mum who happens to be a Christian, or a Christian mum? A teacher who is a Christian, or a Christian teacher? Whatever you are, debt counsellor, businessman, father, mother, child, daughter, son, whatever it is, carer, are you a Christian in everything that you do? So that whatever you do, as Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. And particularly as Paul talks about giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, he's particularly got in mind here the role of making Jesus known by word and deed. It's something that we are all called to be part of doing, to establish his kingdom by inviting new members into that kingdom, to bring new subjects to the king. We are all called to be part of that task. Kessie and I are called to do it in Japan. As I was explaining to you earlier, it's the second largest unreached people group in the world. Most people in Japan don't even know a Christian. And there is a church, but it's very small, and it's struggling. It had some growth after the Second World War, but now half of the pastors are over 70. Which means that in the next 15 years, given life expectancy of sort of 85, half the pastors in Japan will die. Could you imagine that for the churches here in the UK, if we lost half of our pastors in the next 15 years? And yet we're there because we believe that God is able to change that situation. Our vision is to see a vibrant church impacting every community in Japan. To see churches across the whole of Japan. And as I said earlier, we'd love you to pray. That 5x5 prayer guide that I gave you, we wrote that with some Japanese pastors. We said, what would you like the global church to pray for you? And we took their answers and turned them into this. And there's just 5 topics over 5 days. And if you read through it, it should take you about 5 minutes a day. So please, I'd love you to do that this week. And pray for Japan. We are there in Japan because we believe God has a future in mind for the people of Japan. And we would love to see his kingdom coming there. And this call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth is close to the Lord's heart, and so it needs to be close to our hearts as well. You have your role here, of course, in this community, in the families, in the workplaces, in the schools that you are sent to, but also we're all called to cooperate in this great commission. It's not just something for one or two weird people who go a long way away, but for all of us to be involved in. And as OMF, we've produced this leaflet, which I'd love you just to take out and look at, and do go away and read that, because what we've done there is we've said, actually, you know, there's lots of different ways to be involved in this task of the Great Commission. You can learn, which we're doing today, learn more about mission. You can pray. You can welcome people who come into this community, maybe from overseas, and share the good news with them. You can mobilize. You can send. You can encourage, as you already are encouraging Margaret. And maybe you can go yourself, short-term or long-term. And there's a few of us from OMF here today. We'd love to talk to you about those kind of things if the Lord is calling you. We'd love to talk to you about how you can be involved. And we have some resources at the back, a book about a missionary call to Japan, a young guy on our field who's playing frisbee and telling people about Jesus. It's an intriguing tale. It's only £2. We'd love you to take that away. And if you'd like to pray more for Japan, we have a prayer guide that you can pray one day, one page for each day of the month. But all of these things, not just mission, but our own lives live for Jesus in the communities he's called to. They're all part, aren't they, of giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, stand firm, let nothing move you. Because of the amazing future that we have ahead of us, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us into your kingdom. We thank you that you are building your kingdom and that you have given us such an amazing future. Please help us to give our presence, our daily lives, fully to you, that we may abound in your work, making your kingdom known and bringing your salvation and healing to many. To the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.